Let's open our Bibles to Philippians 2. As I was 8 hours into my message this week, I paused for one of the traditions that's been a great joy of mine for 12 years, and that is to have lunch with the chairman of the elders. And as we were sitting at lunch this week, someone stopped by, which is so common for me in Tulsa. When I'm places to eat, people always stop by and talk, and it's a real blessing. I can't imagine how much bigger I would be if I would have gotten to eat all the meals that I haven't been able to eat over the years as people stop by. But they asked me a question. It was so good. And they said this. They said, could you go back and define again grace energized? And I looked at them and I said, I would love to. And so 8 hours into kindness, which I wanted to finish this morning, I changed gears and I thought, we need to go back. And this morning, starting in Philippians 2, I want to underline in your mind the biblical doctrine of progressive sanctification. Okay? This grace-energized living is explaining in a practical level that huge doctrine that the Bible calls sanctification, subset being progressive sanctification. Sanctification has two parts. And by the way, anybody that's justified will be sanctified. In other words, you can't get to heaven without sanctification. You can't merely pray a prayer and say you're justified without being sanctified. But sanctification has two parts. One part God does, and that we call positional. And I'm not going to talk about that today, but positional sanctification is why God calls us saints. No matter how you're living, if you're born again, God calls you, and we can also refer to one another as saints. That means that we positionally, God sees us already clothed in Christ's righteousness and already made complete. And it's almost like biblically we're already seated in heaven with Him. We're already home. That's part of our security and the security of the saints and the fact that all who are saved, He will get home. But the other half of that is what is so misunderstood in especially our modern generation. And that is that all who are justified, who have been positionally sanctified by God, God is progressively, you see, this is where we're going to end up. God is progressively sanctifying us, headed toward that goal of what we're going to be when we're finally in His presence. Now, this side of the grave will never be perfect, will never be sinless, will never be absolutely compliant to all God wants. But all who are saved are progressively being sanctified. The doctrine of the Bible of progressive, or maybe you've heard of it as personal sanctification, is probably most clearly laid out right here in Philippians 2. How God's grace works within us. The Greek word for works within is energeia. We get the English word energized. Okay, so the work of God inside of us, His empowerment, His energeia, is His energizing work. And it all comes as a result of His grace, that all that He has saved, that He will bring to completion. He's going to give them all that they need in the process. So, as we open to Philippians 2, starting in verse 12, we're going to read in a little while all the way down to 15. I want you to consider this question. Did you know that spiritual growth is not automatic? This process of growing in Christ's likeness is not going to happen automatically. You are not on an escalator, and you can just be chewing gum and looking around at the plants at the mall, and it gets you there. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is not automatic. Now, salvation was instantaneous. Justification was completely finished by God. But your and my personal sanctification is not an escalator ride. It's not going to happen. We don't just let go and go for the ride and let God do whatever He's going to do. It's not automatic. It requires, as Paul says starting in verse 12, our cooperation with God. So I'd like to ask you, how are you doing at cooperating with God? How are you doing at working out your salvation with fear and trembling? not very often thought about. Grace-energized living means our personal daily application of the spiritual disciplines. That's what God states in this passage this morning. He talks about both His work and our work. He talks about them side by side. At the end of verse 12, work out your salvation. At the beginning of verse 13, for God is working in you. There are two parts to this equation. And we have to make sure we are doing our part in cooperation with God. This is a strong challenge to many who sat to hear this letter back in the church in Philippi. As Paul explained to them, when they were saved by grace through faith, nothing was left undone. They were saved to the uttermost. And Paul made that very clear. But in God's plan, God has left something for us to do. At the instant of salvation, we were justified and positionally sanctified, which is just a big way of saying we became saints. But that instantaneous justification launched what God describes as a lifelong, arduous struggle. In fact, you know the words, Paul? Paul was a wordsmith. Paul drew words from the Greek culture and hammered them into New Testament concepts. Did you know the words Paul used to describe the Christian life? You can even get the English from the Greek. He called it an agonizomai, an agonizing race through life, an arduous, lifelong struggle. The hymn writer put it this way, God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God did not say everything was going to be easy and rosy and we could just ride the escalator to heaven. It is an arduous, agonizing struggle. And that's what the Christian life is all about. As we struggle to work out, as it says in verse 12, our own salvation. Now, is this some kind of contradiction in the Bible? Is it a mistake? Is it mistranslated or something? This work out your own salvation? Is it one of those verses that we ought to say, well, that really doesn't mean what, you know, which is so easy to do? No. It's actually a command of God that He has left for every believer. And that 12th verse is called the doctrine of progressive sanctification. Your and my responsibility to go through life in cooperation with God to lessen the amount that we run our lives the fleshly way that we were born to be, and after we were saved, that old us that still remains. A lessening of that and an increasing frequency of walking in the Spirit and responding to God and surrendering and submitting to Him. Progressive sanctification. Where there's life, there's always growth. And our new birth was just the beginning. God gave us all we need to live godly lives, but as His children, we have to apply ourselves. We must diligently use those means of grace He offers us. And many of those are listed off in Titus 2. For example, when God says that grace-energized women are to love their husbands, it means that by nature we don't. And when it says we are to love our children, it means that by nature, humanly, we wouldn't. And when it says that we should be kind, it means that we're not. And so we're faced with God's standard and where we are. And so what we do is we say, God, I see where I am. I see where You want me to be. And I want to cooperate with You. And I want You to increasingly bring about love for my husband, love for my children, and kindness that becomes a law on my tongue. That is, it says in James chapter 4 and verse 11, that I will never speak evil of brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they be little brothers and sisters in my family, or whether it be the bigger brother or sister I'm married to, or whether it be someone in the wider family, that I have that law, that I have an increasing frequency of my response to God, that I never surrender or less and less surrender to the way that I was in the flesh. Well, Paul commands each of us to, look at verse 12, work out our own salvation. The word work out is one word in Greek, energein, energy, energize. That's energein in Greek. It means to energize. It means to work fervently at. We see that God wants us to be in His Word, and He tells us what to do. Wherever you are in the Bible, As you read along, if it says, and let the peace of God rule, God just told you what He wants. Our response should be, yes, that's what I want. Help me obey. And then, instead of just letting go and hoping God will do it, this verse says, we take specific, earnest, even agonizing steps in our life toward what God wants. And you know what we find the instant we do that? The instant we, by faith, say, God, your virtue, your quality, your discipline you want in my life is what I want. And I see where I am, and I see where you want me to be, and I want to go that way. What we find is God gives us the strength, the power of His Spirit to accomplish that. And He shows us how we do that. Once we say yes, He gives us the help to take the earnest, active steps to obey Him. And each step we take, we find amazingly that He gives us the spiritual power and strength to be changing areas of our life that has stubbornly stayed the same for so long. So what does grace-energized living mean? It means that we are cooperating with God. We are working with God in partnership with Him to see Him change us. We want to be changed. Whether Peter's list of the seven characteristics of a godly life, you may know that from 2 Peter 1, remember, add to your faith, virtue, the virtue, knowledge, remember that whole list? Whether it's that list or whether it's Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians or whatever listing of qualities, those qualities grow out of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. But as Peter and Paul clarify, we don't let go and have them happen as though spiritual growth were God's work alone. But Peter clearly says, make every effort, if you know the 2 Peter chapter 1 passage. And as Paul says, work out these qualities in your life. It is not passive. You've heard of Christian this Christian movement that was at the turn of the century, Hannah Whitall Smith, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. And what it was is just kind of sitting back into this kind of state of quiet meditation, and God is going to do everything in your life. That's not in the Bible. Meditation, quietness are in the Bible. Not in the realm of sanctification. It is a personal, aggressive, earnest, Paul said, workout for the Lord. And so we make every effort, meaning God the Father and you and me, His children, must work together to see these qualities grow. Every part of our spiritual life is through God's grace. Our human works have no place in gaining salvation or obtaining merit with God. Our Christian life is sola gratia, grace alone. Yet the Apostle Paul wrote, look at verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't miss that tension in Scripture. Yes, we were justified freely by His grace. But yes, we work out our own sanctification in a progressive way as we personally, agonizingly deal with ourself and how we want God to change us by His grace into His goal for our life. God works in us, but as children of grace, we must work at our Christian walk. God presents us with what theologically we call a divinely ordained synergism. Now, lest you get a little worked up with that, synergism, sun ergo, means we work together. Justification is monergism. Now, boy, I revert back to seminary so quick. I taught so many years in seminary. But monergism, one work. God alone saves us. We are monergistic. We don't cooperate with God to help Him save us. But sanctification is a synergism. We work together with God. That's how the Scriptures teach. And that is theology, whether you're Reformed or Arminian. Both agree in the synergistic truth of sanctification, personal sanctification. But God has a divinely ordained synergism that required all Christians to be participating. And the same Paul who fought the legalists and the Judaizers all across the Roman province of Asia Remember modern Turkey, ancient Roman Asia? He was constantly fighting the legalists, those who were trying to work their way to heaven through surgical salvation and circumcision or through them doing the Mosaic Law or whatever they were doing. The same Paul who fought them, the same Paul who wrote of his hatred of a works religion in the book of Galatians, clearly commands each believer in verse 12, work out your own salvation. We must cooperate with God in our sanctification. It is our progressive, personal, grace-energized longing to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Will it be complete by us and on earth? Never. God will complete it someday when He sanctifies us completely, when we see Jesus face to face. But your eternal reward and mine, and your eternal benefit from this life lived for Jesus Christ, is totally tied to how much you cooperate with God as He desires to bring you and me to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, let's read Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. You follow along in whatever translation of God's Word you have, and I'll be reading from the New King James, starting in verse 12 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, talking to saints, talking to believers, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember, he's writing from afar. This is one of his prison epistles. He's not in Philippi. He's writing back to a church. Look what he says at the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation. Work out what you already have. Cooperate with God with what He began and what He wants you to be. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things. He's still in the context of this personal progressive sanctification. Do all that without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's a description of exactly what Jesus Christ wants in my life and yours. Let's bow before Him and ask Him to show us. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You that the author Himself, You, O God, the Spirit, are here this morning to open our minds, to illumine us, to help us to understand, and then to give us the strength to be what You want us to be, what You called us to be, what You commanded us to be, and what You have already positionally made us to be in Your presence. Oh, may we live up to Your high calling today. By Your grace, for Your glory, and through the agonizing discipline of this flesh we live in, we'll thank You as You form Your likeness in us more each day, as we from glory to glory are changed into Christ's image. Thank You. Bless us. Teach us. Open our minds. Encourage us wherever we are in that walk toward Christ's likeness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Your lifelong goal, my lifelong goal, should be Christ's likeness. Look back at verse 12, and I just want to go through the words with you. First of all, at the beginning of verse 12 of Philippians 2, he says, of this progressive sanctification doctrine, he says, work out. The Greek word work out means a continual work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. This would never refer to salvation, because salvation is once and for all completed. So don't ever think that he's talking about we're adding somehow to our justification. We're adding somehow to the marvelous redemption that he has accomplished for us. Clearly, as it says in Romans 3 and Ephesians 2, that we were saved by grace, and salvation by works was never in this verse. And so it's not talking about saving ourselves in the sense of eternal salvation by works. So what is it talking about? It's referring to the divine responsibility each of us received at the instant of our salvation to begin actively pursuing personal sanctification, to live up to our high calling, to be conformed to the will of God, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, to say yes to the Lord and no to sin as a growing habit in our life. Progressive sanctification is living energized by God's grace. The second part of verse 12 says, with fear and trembling. That's a fascinating concept. It explains our attitude as we pursue sanctification. You and I, as we saw a couple weeks ago as we were looking at the purity idea in Titus 2, you and I should have a fear and trembling attitude. It's a healthy fear of ever offending God. We cultivate a growing, lifelong, righteous awe. We respect a holy God. The more we know Him, the more we love Him, the less we want to displease Him, is what He's talking about. Our God is a consuming fire. He dwells in this unapproachable holiness. We have been brought near by Jesus Christ's work on the cross, but our everyday lives don't always match up to what He has made us to be in Christ. And so we have a healthy fear. We have an awe of the holiness of God. We do not want to, Paul said, do this personal sanctification with a righteous awe and respect and not wanting to offend God. You know, the more you grow in Christ, the more everything, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you dress, the way where you go, the way you act, we want to be least offensive to God. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't sin, but it means that we, as Hebrews says, don't intentionally sin. When we intentionally sin, that's when God's chastening takes over, because He says, I will not allow you to live like an unsaved person. I am going to cut that short. And so that's why we have this healthy fear. We don't want that strong rebuke from God when we don't live as His children. Look at verse 13, because he amplifies on this. It's Him that has called us to work out our salvation. It's Him that's given us this fear and trembling attitude we should have. But in verse 13 it says, for it is God who works in you. This clarifies for us that while every one of us is responsible to work, only the Lord can produce any virtue and any good work or any spiritual fruit in our life. That's why we call this progressive sanctification. That's why we call it being energized by grace. Anything good that happens in our life is done through the work of God, the energy, the power of the Spirit of God. God accomplishes this as He works in us by His Holy Spirit who lives within us. He keeps going. Look at verse 13, the second half. It is God who works in you. And then look at this phrase, both to will and to do. Progressive sanctification, or grace-energized living, happens in our lives only as God energizes both our desires and our actions. The Greek word for will indicates God has, that His planned purpose is, God's plan, His will for our lives is, that we be godly, that we be Christ-like, that we be more and more reflective in the way we look, in the way we respond to life, the way we look at our own flesh, that we want more and more every part of us to be like Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like. Now, verse 14 really gives us the key, because Paul warns in verse 14 that grace-energized living should be without complaining and disputing. The Greek word for complaining is one of those onomatopoetic words, that means they sound like. The word actually, as you translate it in the original language, sounds just like what it means. And this word, complaining, as you pronounce it, you use part of your voice that's often heard when people mutter or grumble. Have you ever seen someone that comes up and tries to return something and they won't take it at Walmart, which is a wonder, they take almost anything. But when they don't, they turn around from that counter and they go, you hear that, there's a different part of our voice we use when we mutter and complain. And he said, don't use that voice. Don't ever beware, he says, of ever allowing your emotions to rise up against the plan of God He has designed through the circumstances in your life. Don't complain. Second word, disputing, is even more important. It speaks of questioning or criticizing about life's events we don't like. It reminds us that our disagreements, when we don't like the circumstances, remember, God, He sends constant circumstances into our life. You saw on the screen of the mission moment, cancer come across. Can God prevent you or me from ever getting cancer? Absolutely. Does He allow it? Absolutely. It's a circumstance He puts into our life, as well as losing jobs, losing friends, economic reversals, broken down cars, and everything else that we don't like in life. All those unpleasantries of life are divinely sent tools to shape us into Christ's likeness. When we come into a new place and it's unknown, we're uncomfortable, we don't like it. When things don't go the comfortable way, when our life starts rocking, the Lord has sent those things as a tool to shape our dependence, to show us we need Him. And when He rocks our boat and we don't reach out to Him, He keeps rocking. And He rocks it more, rocks it more, rocks it more. And somebody tips them right out of the boat until they're just drowning. And finally go, "Help, Lord." He goes, "Oh, that's what I wanted. I would have not done all that if you'd asked earlier." And in all of those circumstances in life are divinely given to conform us to Christ. And He says, when I'm doing this in your life, when I'm doing this, look at verse 14, go through it without complaining and disputing. Don't question, don't criticize, don't disagree, because when you don't like what's going on in your life, you're actually not liking what I'm doing, He says, because I'm the one superintending. I'm the one that's weaving all things together for my good and glory in your life. So don't dispute and grumble. So Paul clearly explains to us that we have to do our part in dressing ourselves with each of these virtues. Remember, even in Colossians 3, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he goes through this whole list of these garments, this godly lifestyle that we're supposed to put on. So we have to do our part in dressing ourselves with each of our grace-energized virtues. And we must daily strip off the old rotting garments of the old us. We must read the Word of God. We must ask God to renew our minds through His Spirit. And only this way can verse 13 happen, which is, it is God whose graced, energized power works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. God wants us to cooperate. Strip off the old. Ask for Him to put on the new. Then He energizes us to have that. Paul told the Philippian saints that God worked in them, and both the divine enablement and the human responsibility were involved in getting God's work done. Believers are partners with God, laboring together with Him. The enablement God gives when we surrender to His plan makes us both willing and desirous to do His work. That's why, and now look at Philippians 3, because Paul, this was a big topic in the book of Philippians, so I want to move to a second passage. Because basically what he's saying is that progressive sanctification or personal sanctification or grace-energized living is a lifelong pursuit at Christ's likeness. And so look at chapter 3, because he talks about the pursuit part of it, starting in verse 12. When Paul describes his life, he says in Philippians 3:12 that he is, verse 12, pressing. Not that I've already attained or already perfect, but I press on. And he describes himself, and the word he uses here is an athletic word. It's a word for an Olympic sprinter. Now, the Olympics are coming up again, you know, in China before long. And if you, you know, get by your television set and they've got a good angle, you will see the intense, every thread and fiber of the body of the sprinter is just totally directed toward that goal. Certainly not on an escalator. Certainly not sitting at the starting blocks and saying, "God, get me there." Which is how some Christians view the Christian life. They get up to the starting blocks and the race is at them and they say, bang, the gun goes off. They say, "Okay, God, get me there." And nothing is happening. They didn't read Paul. Look what he says. He says, I am pressing. It's an aggressive, energetic push toward a goal. And Paul pursued sanctification with all his might And he strained every spiritual muscle he had to gain the prize. He says, I want to lay hold of that in verse 12, for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, believers, I don't count myself to be already there, but one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I strain and reach forward to the things which are ahead. Was Paul aggressively, actively involved in his personal sanctification? He certainly was. I mean, he's the one that said in 1 Corinthians 9 that he beats himself down. He didn't say, God beat me down. He says, I beat myself, my flesh down. He says, I don't want to be disqualified. He aggressively was reaching forward. When Paul uses the same word in verse 13 he used in verse 12 to lay hold of, he effectively reduced his whole personal sanctification plan to the simple and clear goal of doing one thing. He said, my life is a lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness. He says, everything, every part of my entire being is straining toward that one goal. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I am pursuing Christ-likeness. Notice what he says, though. He doesn't rely on his past accomplishments. He says he doesn't count himself to have apprehended just because he's had all the great things he had. He got to see heaven, and he got to write the scriptures, and he got to talk to the Lord face to face. And he says, I don't lean back on those. He says, I forget the things which are behind. I don't rely on my past achievements. I follow the Lord. I don't dwell on my past, even my sins and failures. He says, I am in the present tense. I am consciously, fervently pressing toward that goal of Christ. Each day we're faced with one goal for our lives, to stretch every part of our life and every minute of our day toward being like Christ in our attitude and behavior. And that was Paul's goal. So, how do you get started? Well, let's back up to Romans 6 for just a second, because always, if we're talking about personal sanctification, you got to cover a little bit of Romans 6, because that is all about progressive sanctification, personal sanctification, Romans 6 and 7 and 8, and the Holy Spirit's energizing us to do that. But grace-energized living is learning to cultivate what I call lifelong habits of personal sanctification. Starting in Romans 6, the daily experience of progressive sanctification demands that we make key choices. And let me just you should have these parts underlined. Starting in verses 5 through 11, the key is in verse 11. And so you can read 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. But look at the result of all that spiritual truth. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon. Present imperative. Keep on reckoning. What does reckon mean? Well, I reckon. You know, I mean, what does it mean? You know, you can hear it in colloquial, or you can hear it in television. Reckon means literally to count. To count on something. You count up how much you have, and you count on that, and you use it. And so he says, I want you to reckon, to count on. And he says, present imperative, I command you, keep on counting on the fact of verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. What's in those? That you and I have died with Christ to our sin. We no longer are enslaved to sin. Now, sometimes we act like we are. You know what people say? Oh, you know, that's my besetting sin. I've always been that way. That is a lie. You may have in the past been that way, but if you're saved, that master was killed. That no longer are you in the subjection to sin. The mastery of sin in our life was broken by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we're supposed to count on that. That's the present active indicative in verse 11. Count on that right now. Keep on counting that you are dead to sin but alive to Christ. This spiritual habit of discipline or reckoning is dependent on our knowledge of believing the truth of God's Word. That's why we have to study verses 5 through 10. But once we start counting on that, we build on that habit of faith and practice. Look at verse 12, the second aspect. We cultivate a habit of reckoning, counting on what Christ did on the cross. But secondly, starting in verse 12, we cultivate a habit of yielding. yielding. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Our second habit is translating the power of Christ's death by surrender to his will as we say no to our own will. Paul commands us, therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign. He uses another present imperative. Do not let sin continue to reign as it did before you were saved. This present imperative is a negative, so it's better translated, stop letting sin reign. Sin reigning in our lives and bodies happens when we obey our lusts. See, our flesh is always floating up, you know, kind of these, have you ever walked, well, it happens to me all the time, when I walk out of here, going to my car, I can smell all that Whataburger smell, you know, kind of that backyard grill. You can just see it, you know, with flowers and green grass and smoke coming up from the barbecue, and immediately it makes you want to have one. Your and my flesh all the time is floating up these enticements for sin. And so what, before we were saved, in verse 6 of Romans 6, it says that we were obeying our lust. But in verse 12, it says, don't do that anymore. Stop responding to that. The word lust or epithumia is our longings, and they can either be good or evil. You and I can long with a passion for good things. It's the same word. Epithumia is a strong desire. He says, don't give in to wrong strong desires or strong desires for sin. But verse 13, Paul repeats the command of verse 12 in Romans 6. Look at it. He uses more specific terms. He says, do not present. Literally, do not continue to present or stop presenting your members to sin. You notice it's a choice. Every day, you and I have a choice. When we smell the Whataburger smell, to say, no, I'm going home. I'm going to go home. I don't care if I get hamburgers or not. I'm going home and eating what I have at home. It's saying no to whatever the momentary desire is. And we continue in verse 13. We go on to stop presenting our members to sin. Then in contrast to the wrong choices, Paul commands positively, present yourself to God. He doesn't just harp on the negative, stop presenting. He goes to the positive, the habit of yielding. There it is. Present yourself to God. Aorist imperative, present once and for all. It's used in verse 19. It's the decision of the will. You notice we're involved. It isn't just we just walk around and hope everything happens will turn out okay. We're aggressively in warfare. That's why Paul says, put on the armor, take your sword. You're going through life. Your adversary, the devil, is there. You have an internal kind of a traitor that's within, which is our flesh. We've got the enemy of the devil without who is lurking around. And we live in this world that is constantly showering us with enticements. You can't be passive. You have to be aggressive and active. And Paul says in verse 13, he commands, present once and for all yourselves to God. And that's an act of the will. Before sin can have power over a believer, it has to pass through our will. That's what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, that it is something that we have to choose to do. And so we can see that before grace can energize us, that choice also must pass through our will. So Paul continues, present yourselves to God as being alive, verse 13, from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We cultivate a habit of yielding. And then what happens if you just zip down to the rest of the chapter? Look at verse 16. Don't you know that whom you present yourselves to obey, Romans 6:16, you are the slaves of whom you obey? God wants us to be serving him. He wants us to have a habit of reckoning. We count on the fact Christ died and broke the power of sin. We yield ourselves every day. We say, Lord, no, I want to present myself back to you. And then we don't just stop there. Verse 16, we become his slaves. Look at verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Cultivate the habit of grace-energized serving. Well, grace-energized sanctification is a continuing process. You and I are in progressive personal sanctification. That means as Christians, we realize very soon after we were saved that there is a new inner battle being waged within us. It's a battle between our old sin-led nature and our new spirit-led nature. Paul put it this way in Galatians, the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another. And so like Paul, our desire is to please and obey God, but our flesh is weak. It makes sin difficult to resist. Yet it's our continual struggle with sin and obedience to God that sanctification does its work. The work of sanctification is only when we're resisting sin, only when we're saying no. That's when we are going forward in this Christ-likeness. The effects of living in a fallen world have harmed everyone differently. We all face different issues. We all have different struggles with sin. We all have past hurts in varied degrees that are hindering our ability to live the life God desires for us. But the moment we have received Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit starts the transforming process, progressive sanctification. He convicts us in areas that need to be changed. He helps us grow in holiness. We begin to view the world and people and our personal difficulties from a more biblical perspective. Our choices begin to be motivated by love and truth, not by selfishness. For instance, we may have misplaced our confidence and security in our beauty or our wealth or material things, but God ordains difficult circumstances that liberate us from these growth-hindering snares. The transforming process is painful, but it's always motivated by God's love. Sanctification is not trying to be sinless in order to earn the favor of God. Rather, sanctification is for our benefit. God says, pursue sanctification. Sanctification is one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian walk. Our natural tendency is to embrace sin, but God in His divine wisdom has chosen to give us the responsibility to work out our own sanctification. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy as he wrote to young Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from lust, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. You notice, if you and I say no to the lust of our flesh, we're a vessel for honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. How do we pursue sanctification? How are we personally responsible? Lovingly, God has sent His Holy Spirit and His written word, the Bible, to guide us. Though every person's sanctification is unique and personal, there are common disciplines in the pursuit of sanctification that are unchanging. And those are choices that we make every day to say no to sin. Say, no, I am not kind in that setting. You want me to have kindness. You want me to be like Christ, who went about doing good. You want me to have the law of kindness on my tongue, and I'm not. So I don't just sit there with that big chasm. I say, God, I see where I am. I ask you to cleanse and forgive me for that. And I want right now your Spirit to give me the strength. I am going to change the way I respond to people. I am going to change the way I talk. I'm going to stop and be swift to hear and much slower to speak. And in that process, we find He changes. A lifelong chainsaw response to people into a gracious, loving, law of kindness response. Is God going to do that without me being involved? No, He's not. He'll spank me and chase me over here. But this won't happen until I say, I agree with you. I want what you say. I want your Spirit's power. And instantly, He gives us the strength. Grace-energized living means our personal, daily application of God's Word. That's what God states in this passage, telling us His work and ours side by side. Us, work out your own personal sanctification because God is working in you. God left something for us to do. Our instantaneous justification launched what God describes as a lifelong, arduous struggle to work out our own salvation. And that workout is called grace-energized living. Let's ask Him to be at work changing our lives today. Bow together with me for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You that You didn't leave us alone. You gave us Your Comforter, Your Spirit within. And He is the one that is grieved and quenched and lets us know when what we're doing doesn't please You. And at that instant, we have a choice. Either we can say, I don't care, that's just the way I was. And we can regress. And we can get further away from You. Or we can humbly say, oh, Lord, cleanse and forgive me. You're right. I agree with you. That response, that thought, that act, that deed was wrong. And I ask for the power of your Spirit that you will make my response Christ-like. And I will be in your word, and I will be walking in your Spirit, and I will be yielding to you as a habit. Take me as an instrument and slave to you for righteousness. And Lord, your grace means that no matter how many times we say that, no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we have to get back up and start over again, grace means you'll never quit. You'll never give up on us. We'll never sin one too many times. You'll never say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to listen. You asked that too many times. Thank you for the richness of your grace that is greater than all of our sin. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. And in his name, we long to be like him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.